things that happens when you get old, right?
Really?
Older, yeah, I'm getting gray hair, yeah. So we got, real quick, don't go nowhere. Jacob, stay right there for a second. Robert, get back over here. Somebody had a birthday the other day I forgot about. And we got more birthdays coming up. Somebody's got a birthday Tuesday. Is that right? Miss Carla's birthday, 35 years. I'm pretty. Miss Kathy turned 27 just the other day. And
that's right.
I tell you what's even crazy is her mama gave her a shout out from the Grand Ole Opry stage as well over there. We got other birthdays in May. I know there's tons of them. How many? Who all's got a birthday in May? Brother George back here has got a birthday coming up. When's your birthday, brother? 27. Who else got a birthday in May? John, Mr. John, you got a birthday too? 29, right here. Who else got a birthday? Bunch of babies born in May now. All right, let's sing happy birthday this morning. Can you do that for me? Now, you can't sing to yourself, so you're going to have to let. Okay, you sing to Carla.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Mary has one too. Look at that. Mary Johnson. Mary Johnson. All right, now we're, and I don't, is Cassie here?
Right there. Yep, she's right there.
Is she up here, Cassie?
Right there.
Yeah?
I see her.
Okay.
Yeah.
I can't see up there. Cassie, during all these volunteer recognitions, we forgot to recognize her and her husband, Damien, who are our new youth leaders up here. And so I want to make sure we.
Well, I forgot one more.
Did I? See? Oh, that's right, Miss Carla.
Oh,
my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Every time y'all go over there or have a birthday party or anything like that and y'all clean up, but Miss Carla is the one who has that place always looking tip-top for us, and we thank you very much. Listen, if you got your Bibles, I want you to open up to 2 Chronicles this morning. What time is it? Yep, we got about 7 minutes. Y'all ready? We used to have a big digital clock in the back there, and that's disappeared now. I don't even know where it's at. But I told y'all to bring crackers to church, didn't I? So grateful to have our visitors here with us, too, this morning. God bless y'all. And Brother Donnie up there is glad to have him. He worked it out where he could be with us every Sunday. So we're glad to have Brother Donnie with us, too. Anyway, I want to talk just a short period of time this morning. If I was going to give this title a message, I would have titled it, What Do I Do Now? How many of you have ever been in a situation where you face something and the path to get forward isn't clear? Ever been in a situation where you just can't see where you're supposed to be going to? You know you're supposed to be going somewhere. You think you're supposed to be going somewhere, but you just don't know how to get there. The bills are stacked up high. You don't know how you're going to pay them. The diagnosis from the doctor maybe wasn't good. Maybe there's a broken relationship in your family, or your marriage is starting to grow cold, and you just don't know what to do about it. There's an example in the Bible here that I found that gave me some great encouragement, because there's a lot of times when life seems like it's at its dead end, and I don't know where to go, and I don't know what to do, but praise God, I don't have to.
Amen.
We're going to look at a king in the Bible here, and if you got your Bibles, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at King Jehoshaphat. The King Jehoshaphat was at this very moment. King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had done good. He had actually had torn down, got rid of all the other idols, and had brought the people back to God and was worshiping God and was doing everything right. How many of you felt like you're just doing everything right, but then all of a sudden everything goes wrong? Nobody been there, just me? Feel like I'm doing right. I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm trying to be obedient, and I'm trying to stay the course, and you know, I'm just holding on, but yet some people come up against me. How many of you know that the devil always wants to attack God's people? It's the way it goes. I don't see a whole lot of Christians going and kicking down doors of non-believers and just condemning them and attacking them. I don't see that. But I see a whole lot of the worldly people. I mean, I'm just talking about evil wanting to knock down the doors of my home and come in and snatch my children. I'm talking literally. You cut on the television, you're going to see that you're being under attack by the media, by TV shows. I have to monitor everything that my children watch now. I have to watch it ahead of time to make sure that they haven't slipped something in there to try to change my child's opinion of what God teaches. I'm serious. We've turned off television shows where all of a sudden we're watching and then all two men start kissing on TV. You kidding me? I turn that stuff off. Amen. Watching, you know, cartoons and the kids and the cartoons are dressing up, girls dressing up as boys, and boys dressing up a girl, trying to teach that to my children. Let me tell you, that's on the attack. And there are times when the devil comes knocking at my door, and what he really wants to do is kick it in. He wants to steal everything that's in my home. He wants to steal everything that's in your home. Jehoshaphat was doing right by God. He got rid of all these other idols, man, and he turned the people back to God, and he was doing a wonderful thing. But it wasn't his people who came up against him. It was people that were around him. The Moabs and all that. They all got together, and they said, you know, let's go up and let's start conquering Jehoshaphat and his people. Let's go in. Let's go take from them what they've got and make it our own. And Jehoshaphat gets word of this, and he gets scared. He gets concerned. He doesn't know what he's going to do. And in verse 12, he cries out to God, and here's what he says. He says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." See, I think we need to look at Jehoshaphat's situation right here, and I think that we could take some key points out of this and adapt them and put them into our life, and we're going to see what happens to Jehoshaphat. How many of you know that what God has done for one, he'll do for another?
Amen.
Isn't he the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow?
Yeah.
Well, if he's the same God, and then Peter tells us that God is no respecter of man, right? He's no respecter of person. So if God did it for you, will he do it for somebody else? So when we look at the Bible, that's the way I look at it. You understand, I don't read the Bible just for information's sake. I can read a whole lot of books and get a whole lot of knowledge, but I don't need knowledge, I need revelation. Now here's what I want to tell you, folks. You've heard this story, or if you haven't heard it, you're going to hear what's going to be in it. You've heard it 100 times, but my question is, do you have revelation of what it is? We could be preached the gospel 9,000 times, but until you get revelation of what the gospel is, you don't ever get saved. Revelation knowledge is where Pastor would always say it's got to drop 18 inches. It's got to drop from here to here. So I want to challenge you today. Put this away for the next 20 minutes, hour and a half. For the next 20 minutes, I want you to put this aside. Put all your stinking thinking off to the side. And I want you to ask God with me that you have true revelation knowledge being given to you today. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If you will find that, when you find yourself in this situation, you may not remember the story of Jehoshaphat 364 days of the year, but that one day that you need it, the Holy Spirit is going to bring it up into remembrance for you, and you're going to remember right then and there how to get past what looks to you like a dead end. Jehoshaphat is sitting there, and he doesn't understand, and he's just going, God, basically, he cries out to him. The first thing I want you to know is that you've got to admit it and align your eyes. If you notice, Jehoshaphat admitted to God, I don't know what to do. We've got a lot of people faking faith. I'm going to say it again. You got a lot of people faking faith. They walk in this false sense that just, I've got everything under control. It's all, I got everything under control. This, don't worry about it. I know the word. I can speak the words. And I'm not saying that's not true. We do speak the word. But if you're speaking the word without faith, guess what? That's false faith. And you wonder why things aren't happening in your life. There are times when you don't know what to do. You can speak all you want to, but here's what I want you to know is that sometimes you're overwhelmed by the obstacles that have come against you. Anybody been there? The rest of you are lying. I'm there almost weekly. I live in a fallen world, you understand? Now, I know who my God is, and I know before the battle even starts that victory is mine. But I'm not talking about the victory. I'm talking about getting to the victory. See, there's a process that we have to get through to get there. Now, I believe, don't get me wrong, I believe that everything that the devil comes against me, he's got zero power, none whatsoever. He doesn't have authority in my house or in my life or in my children's house or in their life. But I'm going to tell you that there are still times when I go, I don't know what to do in this situation, God. You have to admit it sometimes. Sometimes you have to tell him. See, faith doesn't deny reality. It invites God into it. See, when you are being honest with God, it's not a form of weakness. It's a form of worship. When you're being honest with God and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. I've seen parents whose children have run away from God, have gotten so far. We've got some in our own family. And you know what? We pray and we're calling them in, and God bring them into the fold, and I believe he's going to do it, but I don't know how he's going to do it, and I don't know what to do to help him make it happen. I don't know how it's going to work out. And so you know what we say? We say, God, I don't know what to do, but you're the God of all things. Lord, I'm keeping my eyes upon you, but I got to admit I can't do it on my own. Times in my life when I'm looking at stacks of bills that have come in to my household and we feel like we're drowning in debt, there's no pressure like financial pressure. I don't care what anybody tells you. It's the number one thing that breaks up households and marriages in America is financial pressure. People are unequally yoked in marriages today. I want you to understand something, that stack of bills that's there, I know it's heavy and I know it's weighty, but what I want to tell you is that sometimes you just got to turn to God and you got to say, I don't know how I'm going to do this, Lord. Help me in it. Maybe you've got that bad diagnosis. Maybe the doctor's office called and told you something. I think about Miss Linda Rust when this happens. The doctors tell her their reports on it. I understand what the reality of it is. Yes, the doctor's there. Yes, there is cancer. But what I'm telling you is that I don't know what it's going to do, but I know God can heal it. God can set her free. God can take that cancer right out of her body, and I believe it. Amen. Not only do you admit it, but when you admit it, then you got to focus your eyes upon him. That's what it said in the last part of that. But our eyes are upon you. See, when we do that, I don't know the answer, but I know the answer giver. And when we start looking to him, what happens is we start focusing on the mountain mover and not the mountain maker. I don't look at the mountain that's down here. Can I tell you a story real quick? I was driving down. Y'all know I like my driving stories a lot. I don't have any distractions when I'm driving. It's just me and God. Most of the time, I don't even listen to music anymore, really. I drive and just talk to God. No phone calls, no nothing else. It's just me and the Lord cruising down the highway. But I'm driving, and I was going down to work in Smyrna, and I'm driving through, and I had something that was like a vision. And I've told people this in the past. Nothing came out of my body, and I was floating around. But when I had, like, these things of God, it was like a movie to me. Like a screen would come down, and the screen would come down, and I'm, like, sitting back, and I watch whatever is going on this movie screen. It's happened probably 4 or 5 times in my life. I love it when it happens because I know it's of God. And so I'm sitting there, and this screen comes down, and I'm watching this, and what happened is I'm on there, and I'm driving, but I see myself. I'm almost, like, above my car now. And I'm looking down at my car in the highways, and I see my car and the cars around me, and then I go up a little bit higher, and as I go up higher, my car starts to shrink more, and I start to see more of the interstate, and I go up higher, and then my car gets really small, like a matchbox size, and now I can see the next exits, and it keeps going up and up, and I keep getting higher and higher. And you know what happens as I got higher and higher? Everything else got smaller and smaller and smaller. Here's what I want to tell you. So if you will look up to God, God will give you a new perspective of what's going on in your reality. But if I just kept my eyes focused right where I was at in my car, I'm surrounded by everything there. But I believe the Lord wanted to show me something different. Do you understand God looks at problems that they aren't problems? He's the problem solver. He doesn't have to scratch his head and go, wonder what in the world I'm going to do here. He knows exactly what to do and how to do it. But you've got to admit that you don't know what to do, and then you've got to keep your eyes focused on the one who does. Remember Peter? What happened when Peter's walking on the water? There was a storm all around him. Did the storm stop Peter from getting out on the water? Well, I don't understand then. What is the circumstances should dictate your faith, right? Wrong. The storming was all there. Peter steps out on the water. Peter's still walking on water. When Peter failed, it's when he took his eyes off Jesus. I want you to know something, that even in your storms where you don't see where to go, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's going to let you walk right on top of your problems. But we got to train ourselves to that. If we'll keep our eyes on him, we'll get determined, and we look at a crisis, and all of a sudden, what we thought was there will start changing right before our very eyes. The next thing that he did is he praised God. Look over with me at verse 21, same chapter, verse 21. It says, and he who had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of the holiness as they went out before the army and were saying. Praise will confuse the enemy. Praise is a weapon. See, praise is not just something that we do. When we sing praise in church, it's a war move. It's a war move. When you're praising in your home, that's a war move. That's you on the attack. See, what he did was he set the praise. Judah means praise. Now, he sent the singers out in front. That's what he did. Sent singers out in front. God told him, you're not going to even fight this battle. But what you're going to do is you're going to put the singers out in front. You're going to start praising. How many of you need to know this, that when you are down and out and you're looking at gloom and dead end, you need to start looking up, and when you look up, start singing your praises up. Glorify his name. And I'm not just talking in his songs. I'm talking about, I praise God. Lord, thank you for the day that you've made, God. Thank you for the car that I'm driving. Thank you for the job that I have. Thank you for the family that I do have, Lord, that loves me. Thank you for your dying grace. Thank you for your mercy that you've given to me. Thank you for the food that I'm receiving. Thank you for the relationships that I have. Start thanking him and giving him praise in those things. And you say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Then praise him in tongues. I don't know what to say. Well, let the Spirit give it utterance then. Start praising him in tongues. You and God in the car, you don't know what to say. I'm telling you, all of a sudden, you'll start feeling lighter. You go, I don't understand this. Well, I'm telling you what it is. You're offloading. Your spirit that's born again, that will never be made any other. You understand, it is perfect. When you die, that spirit goes to heaven. That same spirit is bonded now. It's the same spirit that God talks to constantly, the Holy Spirit and your spirit. And if you don't know what to speak from here and here, then get it out of here. And all of a sudden, you'll start speaking in tongues. And people say, well, I've never done that before. Have you ever yielded to the Holy Spirit to do it? Sometimes we don't want to do that. We get in our own stinking thinking. Well, that sounds like a bunch of gibberish. Well, of course it's going to sound like gibberish to you. You don't speak a heavenly language. Your spirit will. Said, well, I want people. I talked to a guy one time. I'm getting off subject. Is that okay? Y'all good? I worked with a guy by the name of Joe one time. Really, really good guy. Smart. Whole lot smarter than me. He was one of the other supervisors that was there, and he was actually a missionary Baptist fellow. We got along pretty good, to be honest with you. We both loved the Lord. All the other stuff was just minor theology things. You understand what I'm saying? Who cares? He didn't speak in tongues. I did. He didn't believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit. I did. He believed Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I do too. He believed that 3 days later, Jesus came out of that grave. I do too. He believed that we got the victory through Jesus. I do too. So all these things that we agreed on allowed us to have good, open conversations with each other, because that's where we would focus on. But we would talk about other things, and we talked about speaking in tongues. And he said, well, I don't understand it. I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't either. If you want me to write a dissertation to you on how to speak in tongues, you ain't going to get it from me. But you know what? Go to the Bible, read it in the Bible, and then be yielding to the Holy Spirit. I want you to know something. He went home. He did a study on it. He studied and studied and studied. He came back. He said, you know what I found out? The little words in our English language, how many times, like and hum and thank, these little if, of, so on and so forth. Do you know you repeat those more than you could possibly imagine? To somebody who never spoke English before, you sound like you're being repetitive over and over and over again because you keep saying and you keep saying and, if, ba. All of a sudden, he started challenging all this. It was about 2 months later. He's up there praying in tongues with me over the equipment of our place of work. Him, and this woman named Debbie Sizemore, and we're up there, and we're just walking over equipment, and we're praying in tongues, my missionary Baptist buddy and me. Here's what I want to tell you is that sometimes you need to get out of this, man. Get into this and let God work with it. I guarantee you, if you seek it, he'll allow it because it's of God. People say, oh, that stuff is of the devil. The devil don't give you nothing good. And when I get to the point where I don't know what to do and I start praying in tongues like that, I just feel better. I'm telling you, when I'm done, I just feel better. And it ain't some long, drawn out. I don't pray in tongues for 45 minutes, 3 hours, and nothing. Sometimes I can pray in tongues for 2 minutes. You know why? Because everything that needed to be said was said. There are times when I get on my knees and I can just start talking and talking and talking and talking and talking and talking and talking, and I'll never feel, because it's all out of here. Some of the most beautiful prayers are simple prayers. Amen? All right, so listen, you got to activate your praise. You got to send it out. Sometimes your breakthrough won't come through a strategy. It'll come through your shout. See, sometimes you think you got to have it all figured out, but really what you got to do is just start giving God the praise. And that will start. Remember when they walked around Jericho? They didn't have to put a whole bunch of hammers on the walls. They just had to walk around and do what God told them to do and then shout. And the shout of praise brought down the walls of Jericho. If there's something that's holding you up from moving forward, if you feel dead in it, shout to the God. You don't even got to shout at the wall. Shout your praise up, and all of a sudden, it'll start crumbling down. It's not a warm-up. It's a war move. It's a weapon for you to be used. Number three, you got to advance in your faith. In verse 17, here's what God told him. He said, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah of Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Sometimes you got to just put yourself in the right position. And did you notice what that he said once you get there? Stand still. The battle is not yours, but you got to put yourself in a position to win the battle. Here's what it means. It doesn't mean that I've got to go stand up to the front line. You got to go where God tells you to go and then be planted in it. So what I want you, there are people who think that everything has to be offensive for you to move forward. You got to be, if you could do it all your own, you wouldn't need God. You could win every battle, you wouldn't need the Lord God on your side. It would just be all in your own might. And God is telling you right now that you don't have to fight your battles. When you don't know what to do, God knows what to do. So get in your position. Sometimes that's on your knees. Sometimes that's just standing on the word. Sometimes that's just at a point of faith, of believing. In Ephesians, it told us, it said, you put on the armor of righteousness and then you stand. All you got to do is just stand still and let God fight your battles. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy, because normally what happens when I'm dead end roaded like that, when I can't see, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I've done everything that I could do. I'm at the end of my rope and I don't know what to do, but thank God, he says, you ain't got to worry about it, because in your weakness, I am strong. Just stand firm. I'm going to take this battle and I'm going to win it for you. Man, that's good news for me. So good news. When you've done all you can do, then just stand. God wants you to stand on his promises. He wants you to stand on what he says. He wants you to stand on your faith. See, victory is not always in a movement. A lot of times it's in your posture. What are you set up for? So I'm going to tell you right now, even when I'm on my knees, my head is held high. I may be bowed over in prayer, but I'm telling you, I'm standing as upright and as straight as I can be because I know the victory is mine. As if you give up. The only way that you won't make it out of whatever it is when you're saying, I don't know what to do, the only way that you don't ever move forward is if you just say, I can't do it anymore, and devil, I give in to you. The Bible told me to resist the devil and he'll flee from me. That's all I got to do is resist him. I don't have to fight him. I don't have to get all angry. I just got to resist him. Now, don't get me wrong. The devil makes me angry sometimes. And there are some times when I do get on the offensive. But you know what? God is with me. And if God is with me, who can be against me? God is with you, who can be against you? But we're talking about when you don't know what to do, that God says, I'm going to win the victory. I'm going to win the battle for you. And that ain't all. See, that'd be a good God. If we just stopped right there, wouldn't that be good? How many of you would say, that's the God I serve? How many, that's the God I serve? So most of us, that's good. God, that's enough. If you win the victory for me, Lord, that's good enough. But God says, it ain't enough for me. See, God says, not only do I want to win the victory for you, I want you to be better than when you went into the battle. See, God is not a God of mediocrity. When we talked about, y'all ever heard this, Jesus class? You ever heard that expression? Do something Jesus class. That means top notch, way up here. The best that it could possibly be. You know why? Because God's standards are way up here. When God does something, Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. Not mediocrily. Not squeaking by. He wanted to do more. So here's what God said to Jehoshaphat. Here's what he did for him. Not only did he say, just stand still, I got this. Keep your eyes on me. I'm going to take care of all this. The battle's not yours to fight. Just be still. Know that it's going to happen. And then after it happens, he took him from panic to plunder. Ooh, y'all need to write that down. He took you from panic to plunder. From what I don't know what I'm going to do to I'm overwhelmed with what you have done. See, in verse 25, when he's standing there, so let me tell you the story. So then all the people who came up against Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat never fought, they all killed each other, right? Everything, they're all dead. They go out and they look and they see all these people just dead everywhere. All of the enemies of Jehoshaphat, God took care of it all. And these people were sitting back, and then God said, go on down there. Look and see what's down there. And they go down there and they start plundering everything that was down there. And listen to this, listen. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry which they stripped off of them for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. What I want you to know is that when God is in it and you don't know what to do and you just surrender, you're going to walk away with more than what you started with. You say, I can't believe God told him to do that. Well, let me tell you something. In that time when you defeated your enemy, you took what the enemy took from you. You took what the enemy took from others. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. The devil's going to come into your house and took things from you. How many of you want to have more joy than what you have today? How many of you want more peace than what you have today? More love, more finances, so on and so forth. What I'm telling you right now is that when God takes care of your enemies and you go to plunder it, you're going to take back more than what you started with. I'm going to come out of this better than what I went into it with. And I didn't know how to do it, but God says, go take back what the enemy has stolen from you. Take it back. And then I'm going to make sure not only do you get just what's yours, I'm going to give you extra because I'm not the God of enough. I'm the God of plenty. Everybody stand with me this morning. The battle you didn't fight will become the blessing you didn't expect if you'll just stand on him. There are people here today, I know, been facing things in life. You don't know what to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The first thing that we have to do is we have